You're listening to a podcast from Trinity Church Buxton. For more information, please visit our website at trinitybuxton.org.uk.
Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you were called to peace. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, as you teach and admonish one another, with all wisdom, and as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Wives, submit to your husbands, as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives, and do not be harsh with them. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not embitter your children, or they will become discouraged.
Now, this passage this evening might appear a difficult one. And we're just going to look at four verses. That's verse 18 up to 21. I'm going to save 22 onwards next week. Let me say, these verses are so difficult. Well, actually, one of them is difficult. That married couples at weddings avoid them. It was very striking yesterday. I was at a wedding in London the children, a daughter of a family friend, a Christian family. And it was a great wedding, fantastic wedding, lovely time, good to meet some very old friends. And the reading at the wedding was Colossians 3, verses 12 to 17. And the wedding sermon was all about putting on love. You see, from verse 14. Great verse. Now, before I get too critical, my dear wife Julia reminded me that we had this reading, didn't we? And we didn't read verse 18 either. So, cast the plank from your own eye. But there you are, they carefully avoided. Now, I can understand that. Because I think there were a number of non-Christians present. I understand that. Though I wonder how many Christians were actually embarrassed by these words. As if in some way they are irrelevant. We're going to look at them. Interestingly, do we think that verse 18, for that is the verse that we find difficult, is not all about putting on love? Which actually was what the sermon was about yesterday. Now, as I've said, chapter 3 is all about how we live united to Christ. And I just want to keep reminding us that being in Christ is the most common description of the Christian and the most neglected. So I bet one of the things I've been trying to do through this series is to keep us thinking that we're in Christ. Every moment of every day, we're united to Christ in his death and resurrection and future return. And chapter 3 is about how being in Christ is worked out in the fight against sin, verse 5, put to death, and also about life in the body. We've seen it becomes more corporate, doesn't it? Verses 10 and 11, we're being renewed together in the image of the Creator. Here there is no Greek or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all. And is in all. So this evening, it doesn't matter who we are, where we've come from, you know, what the colour of our skin is or whatever. Christ is all. Christ is our life. And we see how this is worked out. Verse 12, therefore, as God's chosen people, clothe yourselves with those wonderful qualities. Forgive, and over all these, verse 14, put on love. Now, our passage today, there's other things that come. We've looked at them, let the peace of Christ rule, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Verse 17, whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. And so, you know, our passage today is about transformed relationships in Christ. We've already seen them in the church. Christ is all. It's about transformed relationships with love at the very heart of those relationships. So can we please throw away those dreadful headings, rules for holy living, rules for Christian households, because, of course, this is about what it means to be in Christ, okay? It's not that there aren't commands, but what were they thinking about where they added those NIV comments, which, of course, aren't part of the inspired Word of God? So here we are, being transformed in Christ in every relationship, in every area of life. Whatever you do, verse 17. And whatever you do means exactly that, as we see in verses 18 onwards, being a wife or a husband, being a child or a parent, or being a slave and a master, or an employee or an employer. Whatever you do, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, whatever you do, and remembering that he is your Lord. You're united to him. You're living under his lordship. You're living to please him. So first, I haven't got a outline. It's pretty simple. Our life in the Lord Jesus worked out in marriage. Now let me say, I know that there's people here who aren't married. And I know that there are people here who have been married. I want to be sensitive. Please do pray for those who are married. Please be aware. Please encourage them as to their responsibilities. But here it is, verse 18. Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. And yes, I know the alarm bells start ringing. Because submit, we think straight away means that the wife is inferior when it doesn't. I want to go on and speak about that in a moment. And submission, of course, has the idea of all in wrestling. Three submissions and you win. Now remember, the Bible teaches from Genesis 2 that men and women are equal. Both created in the image of God, male and female, he created them. And in Galatians, we're told that there is no male or female in terms of salvation, that both inherit the blessings of salvation. So both men and women are equally children of God, created in his image, and as they trust Jesus, their Savior, they're children of God. But both the Old Testament and the New Testament see that men and women are equal but different. And we do want to keep saying that actually in our generation. And with complementary roles. Now, I do think that these two verses are a brief summary of what the Apostle Paul teaches in Ephesians 5, where he explains the marriage relationship in much greater detail. And of course, they're letters that go together, Colossians and Ephesians. They have a lot in common. And again, you get a similar idea that the husband and wife are equal but with different roles. It doesn't mention here loving headship of the husband, but that's clearly there in Ephesians 5. And I have preached on Ephesians 5 on a number of occasions. But here the Apostle Paul summarizes in one sentence, the attitude of the godly wife in Christ. Literally, be subordinate. Now, again, that's not actually a very helpful word. That's the most accurate translation. It has the idea of an order of things. It has the idea of taking my place in the God-given order of things. And that is why it says, as is fitting in the Lord. So I don't see this in any way as a cultural thing. It is to do with the order in the new creation, the new community of Christ. And a wife who is united to Jesus is expected to react in a particular way in the marriage relationship. Now, as I said, submission to submit sounds to the modern ear like subjecting somebody to something they don't want to do. And, of course, it conjures up the idea of cruel men, threats, abuse, intimidation. And I want to say I completely refute that as what should happen in any Christian marriage. I know that it does, and there are great problems, but I want us to see that this is beautiful teaching when it's worked out properly by both wife and husband. Of course, the Bible reminds us that there is nothing demeaning about submission or subordination. Because we see Jesus, the Son, submitting to his heavenly Father. Both persons, equally God, equally divine, but the Son willingly submits himself to his Father, who we're told is his head, in 1 Corinthians. So John 6, verse 38, I have not come down from heaven to do my will, but the will of him who sent me. So let me say the Lord Jesus has dignified a submissive spirit by his own example. So Christian submission, rightly understood and practiced, is thoroughly Christian. Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Indeed, I just point out, I mean, Jesus says in Matthew 11, verse 28, to all of us, come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you'll find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. So Jesus calls us, all of us, to submit his yoke of obedience. And that submission brings wonderful blessing, wonderful rest. Now, I know straight away that there'll be people here thinking, well, my husband isn't really like the Lord Jesus. Interestingly, he should be like the Lord Jesus. We're going to come on to that. So Jesus, as Lord, calls us into a Christian family, a Christian community, and Christian relationships that actually are all based on the idea of love and submission. Christian submission is not something coerced. God forbid. It's a voluntary, free choice. And to submit is something that all Christians do in appropriate context, voluntarily. It does not diminish status or worth or value. So I just give you these. Christians are to submit to the governing authorities. Even when we think, as Alan Purser said, he may not have a plan. Sorry, Alan Purser said that, not me. Christian workers and slaves are to order their lives under their masters. We're going to come on to that. Children are to obey their parents. Younger men, sorry, that's Ephesians 6, Colossians 3, younger men are to submit to older men. 1 Peter 5, verse 5. Church members are to submit to church leaders. 1 Corinthians 16, verse 16. Hebrews 13, verse 17. Wives are to submit to husbands. So ordering our lives is Christ-honoring and Christ-imitating. Here it says, wives, as is fitting in the Lord. It's not that we're not, and all of us are called to submit in some way. It doesn't diminish our status or value or sense of, shouldn't, our sense of self-worth. Indeed, it is Christ-honoring and Christ-imitating. So, Christian believers are called to recognize, acknowledge, and welcome the responsibilities that God has given to others to care for their welfare. Now, I know that straight away some of you say, yeah, but perhaps, sadly, my husband doesn't do that. So what is involved in this submitting by wives? It is to take the second place in the marriage relationship under the loving headship of the husband. It doesn't say loving headship here, but that's unpacked in Ephesians. I think it's implied. The Bible does not say anything about wives working or not working or doing the cooking or putting ribbons in their hair. There's nothing here in the Bible about who should do the ironing, the cooking, the cleaning, the washing, the finances, the car, the DIY, the gardening. I seem to remember saying that to you and Mike, actually, at your wedding, actually. I seem to remember saying that, these exact words. There is nothing in the Bible about who earns the most money. So we're all wonderfully free to work these things out, aren't we? But wives are to submit to their husbands as is fitting in the Lord. And of course, Ephesians 5 fills this out beautifully in terms of the relationship of Christ and the church. To submit to somebody else is to trust somebody else. It's not an ugly thing, it's a beautiful thing. It's to put your life in somebody else's hands and to say, I trust you with my life. I'm going to let you lead me so that you'll do what is best for me. Interesting, that's the picture of what every Christian says to Jesus, isn't it? It's what the Church of Jesus says to Jesus in the Ephesians 5. We submit to you. We trust you. You know what is best for us. It does not make you any less a person. Clearly. Julia was reminding me of a friend of ours at college. It's an example of how this is worked out, who would say to his wife, I will look after the children on Saturday morning. You've been doing it. I will look after the children on Saturday morning. He insisted that his wife had time to read the Bible and pray, had space, time for herself. And of course, wouldn't she want to voluntarily submit to that loving leadership? It's the entrusting of the wife to the husband's loving leadership, which of course begs the question of the husband's role. So verse 19, husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. The word love there is agape, that is sacrificial love. Agape love is the love that Jesus showed when he washed his disciples' feet. Agape love was the love that Jesus showed in humbling himself and dying on the cross and serving us in that way. So just note that. Can I actually note that, to encourage you to think about this, because you probably won't hear this from many other people, that both marriage partners get to play Jesus in different ways. Wives submit to husbands, actually imitating just as the son submits to the father. Husbands love their wives as Jesus loves. with sacrificial love. Meditate on that. Let me put this in a provocative way. I learned this from Alec Mateer, the great Alec Mateer, Old Testament teacher. If wives are called on to take the second place, a submissive spirit, then husbands are called to take the lowest place. See, that's the way the Lord Jesus loved. He gave himself up. He humbled himself to the point of surrendering his life. And Paul reinforces that with the words, do not be harsh with them. Because men in sin are lazy and brutish and don't bother to take the lead and are very selfish. Men in sin are lazy, selfish brutes. That's the truth. In sin. Now, of course, in Christ, we're to be something different. So, don't let anything of the domineering autocrat creep into your marriage. That is the way sinful men react. No selfish, bitter, self-seeking. That's the old nature. No acting simply out of self-regard, regard for self. You see, our sinful natures constantly want to pull us back into that. But verse 5, we're to put to death whatever belongs to our earthly nature. You see, we're in Christ. Now, husbands, give yourself totally in sacrificial love for your wife. So it means that the husband will first think, what is best for my wife? Verse 17, whatever you do, what is best for my wife? Her spiritual and emotional and physical well-being. That's what putting on love means for the husband. So as the husband loves in that way, then submitting for the wife is no threat and in no way demeaning. Of course, as my wife says, it's much harder to submit when you're acting like a complete fool. But here it is. This is what it means to work it out in Christ. Then secondly, our new life in the Lord worked out in families, verses 20 and 21. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. This was the first verse that Jonathan and Ben learnt. I remember them learning, children, obey your parents in everything. In everything. But again, do you see the motivation? For this pleases the Lord. Children are to grow up learning to please the Lord. The implication, incidentally, there is that they too are united to him and they're to please him. I throw that one out. I realize it doesn't always work out. I understand that. But this is our great hope and prayer. I would point out that sometimes people want to lessen the impact, especially talking with teenagers, in discussions with teenagers. It's very interesting to say to children, teenagers who are claiming that they're Christian, what's your motivation in your family? Is it to obey your parents in everything? For this pleases the Lord. Is my motivation actually to get my way, which actually is to go back often to my old sinful nature, or is my motivation to please Christ? I realize I don't speak to anybody here who's a teenager. There you are. You know, is my motivation to please Christ? But it's a good thing for us to say to children who are growing up, as Christians? Do you want to please Christ? I remember Julia often saying, you know, what's your motivation to Johnny and Ben? What's your motivation? What's going on in your heart here? As they acted incredibly selfishly, just like, of course, we did at times. But what's your motivation? Is my motivation to please Christ, my Lord, by obeying my parents in everything? For this, you know, my parents who have a God-given responsibility for me. And then wonderfully to balance, we have the responsibility of fathers. Fathers, because I think they have the ultimate responsibility. I'm unashamedly somebody who believes in that the father is the head of the family. They have the ultimate responsibility. It doesn't mean the mother is not closely involved in those matters and indeed is often much wiser. But the ultimate responsibility is here as the head of the family. Verse 21, fathers, do not embitter, literally kind of provoke your children, or they'll become discouraged. And the idea of that phrase of parents not ceaselessly nagging children, embittering them with poor discipline. So how long should children obey their parents? Well, we need to pray for wisdom, don't we? And there's lots of discussion about that. My personal view, this was our view in our family, is that as long as children are dependent on their parents and living in the parental home, they're under the parental authority. So they're to obey their parents, their father, in everything. I mean, do go out into the world if you want to, and leave the home if you want to. But while you live under this roof, then obey your parents in everything. But here, fathers, do not embitter your children. See, if at the age of 16 we expect our children to be in the family home and in bed by 7 p.m. and never go to a party or whatever, or whatever it may be, then they might justly become discouraged. Don't embitter them. Lots of things to think through there. What will it look like to embitter, to discourage? Well done on getting 68% in your exam, rather than what happened to the other 32? Or whatever it may be. You've got to think it through, haven't you? And parents are to remember that we're preparing Christians, children, for maturity in Christ. So we're to give them more and more responsibility, aren't we? And independence. I don't like the word independence, actually, because actually we're learning what it means to be in Christ, in the community of Christ, that is the church. But we're giving them more and more responsibility and involvement and so on, whatever it may be. So fathers, do not embitter your children or they'll become discouraged. It's great stuff, isn't it, to meditate on and let dwell in us richly.